the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parsetoday.ir. Until the next program, take care and goodbye. Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz, every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir la'inur rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program For Humanity. We are looking at human traits in the Quran that by attaining and practicing, it should make me a better human being that observes the right of other people. One of these concepts is in fact patience and sabr. Sabr is one of the things that we need in order to be able to maintain and preserve human rights. Because we said in previous episode that with sabr is something I attain in order to be patient with other people. So it is a trait that deals with other people. that I require in order to be able to socialize and communicate with other people. So it's not a trait just for myself and for my own benefit. Rather, it is a trait for the benefit and the well-being of other people around me. One of the verses in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this trait and that we need to have is verse 60 of chapter 30, Ar-Rum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَاصْبِرْ إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ. Be patient, for surely the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is true. What is quite nice about the Quran when it talks about sabr is always begins with fasbir or wasbir. So it's constantly, it is said in a way of command, wasbiru, wasabiru. It always, Allah says it in a word that it is a command rather than a suggestion, a recommendation. It's a requirement for faith to be patient. This verse is encouraging patience and trust in Allah's promise. Because you might say, well, why do I need to be patient when people are being bad to me? Why do I need to be patient when people are attacking me? Why do I need to be patient when people are doing this and this to me? Allah says, I have a wa'd. I have a promise I made that if you're patient, I will grant you success in this world and in the hereafter. That's the wa'd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if we are certain of this wa'd, of this promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it should make it very easy for us to be patient. The promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the ultimate reward for those who believe and do righteous deeds. Alladhina amanu wa amilu salihat. The verse advises believers, which is you inshallah, to not be bothered or disturbed by those who are not certain in their faith, as their doubts or disbelief should not affect your belief. So Allah says, وَلَا يَسْتَخَفَنَّكَ الَّذِينَ لَا يُقِنُونَ. So this is the completion of this verse. فَاصْبِرْ. And Allah says, وَلَا يَسْتَخَفَنَّكَ. Two orders. So sabr, meaning holding strong to your faith. When people were not certain about their own belief and their own faith, don't let that affect you. Patience is a virtue that is often emphasized so much in the Holy Quran and in the teachings of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam and the holy pure Imams alayhim salamullah. It is considered as an important characteristic of believers. It demonstrates trust and patience itself, demonstrates trust and reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in the difficult circumstances. Why are you being patient? Why am I being patient when we're faced with problems? Isn't it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So it is a trait that we need. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program for humanity. We were talking about patience, and we said it is a requirement for a believer. So if we have it, it can help us endure hardships, which is a part of life. Hardship is a part of life. I can't emphasize on this point because a lot of people think that this life is about fun and, you know, enjoying yourself and enjoying desires and trying to achieve as much happiness as possible before you die. Enjoy it before you die. That's a wrong concept. As we say, live it, you only live once. That's a wrong concept. Life is not that. the true and real enjoyment is coming. It is not in this world, it's in the hereafter. This is an examination room and needs to be treated as such. Therefore, when we are faced with hardship, we need to have what? Patience. Also, patience can help me and you when it comes to resisting temptation. We will be tempted by ourselves first. We will be tempted by Shaitan second. And we will be tempted by people, where either Allah refers to them as Shayatin, jinn wal ins. There are Satans of humans and there are Satans of jinn, and they will tempt us. So we have three enemies: ourselves, Shaitan, and people. In order to resist all these temptations, we need to have patience. We call this as-sabru al-dhanb, for example. Being patient when it comes to resisting sin. Because sin these days, it is beautified. It's made look nice and fancy. It makes look pleasurable. Now, obviously, I don't want to mention sins that are being dressed in a beautiful way, but I'm very sure you can think of one or two. So Shaitan himself, Allah says in the Quran, he gives us an insight into the mindset of Shaitan. لِيُزَيِّنَ لِأَوْلِيَا. He beautifies things for people. So I could fall a victim to this beautifying of Shaitan by beautifying a certain sin to me, a sin that myself also seeks. So in order to resist these temptations, we need to have sabr and patience. And also remain steadfast in our faith. This is ultimately the goal of patience. If we endure hardship, if we resist temptation, then that means, alhamdulillah, my faith is intact. If I let this too come into my system, if I let hardship and temptation sink in my system, my faith will be corrupted. And thus, we say, Iman and sabr are like a body. Sabr is the head to the body. Sabr is the head to Iman, to belief. Take the head off, the body is useless. What's the point of believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yet I do not practice any of His commands because my temptation is too high, because I sin so much? What's the point of such Iman? What's the point of saying, yeah, I believe in Allah, I believe in a day of judgment, but I will commit sins because I feel like it? Then Allah says, well, that's a very corrupted version of Iman. But if you have patience, you will resist this temptation, you will resist sins, and you'll be a better person. Same applies when we deal with people. People are not infallible. They will make mistakes. They will try to harm us. The way we deal with them has to be based on patience first. And when we observe patience, we observe the human rights, because we don't end up violating and creating, you know, more violence in society. So patience is required. We will leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa alihi.
God's Month. The 10th day of the blessed month of Ramadan is the anniversary of a sad day. On this day, the wife of Prophet of Islam, Hazrat Khadija, peace be upon her, passed away. Khadija was the noble lady who spent whatever she had in the way of Islam. She was the first woman who believed in the religion of her husband, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. In a ziyara, or standard form of salutation of the Prophet, we read, "Greetings to your wives, especially to the lady who confirmed the truth, that chaste and pure lady, the lofty Khadija." We extend our heartfelt condolences on this occasion of mourning and invite you to listen to a special program on Hazrat Khadija, peace be upon her. Hazrat Khadija, peace be upon her, was from among the nobility of the Quraysh tribe and belonged to a very reputable family. She was very insightful and broad-minded. The mother of the faithful was the richest lady in her tribe. Thus, her trade caravan would rival other caravans which went to Syria. In view of these unmatched traits and qualities, all men of Quraysh tribe wanted to marry her. But upon working with Muhammad Amin, or the trustworthy Muhammad, she found him quite different from other men and proposed marriage herself. Lady Khadija told the Prophet, "O Muhammad, I'm inclined to you due to your nobility, your trustworthiness, good tempers and honesty." After marriage with Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, she donated all her wealth, male and female slaves, to employ them as he wishes. This great lady lived a chaste life in the decadent society of that period, when superstition and ignorance dominated everywhere. She was the companion of the Prophet in hardship and at times of calamity. Lady Khadija, peace be upon her, during 25 years of marital life with Prophet Muhammad, rendered great services to Islam and the Prophet himself. The Egyptian researcher Bent al-Shati writes in one of her books, "Had any wife except Khadija have the talent to welcome her husband's historical invitation with strong faith and affection and love upon his coming from Cave Hira, without any doubt on his truthfulness and that God wouldn't leave him alone? Could any lady except Khadija, who lived in wealth, comfort and respect, overlook in full satisfaction the aristocratic life, ample possessions, esteem and riches to stand with her husband in the hardest moments of his life and help him in the calamities and problems which would occur on the way of materialization of the goal in which she believed? Never. It was only Khadija, and other women are not like her." Lady Khadija, peace be upon her, was so fond of truth that she sacrificed all her life for promotion of monotheism and the liberating call of Islam. She not only spent her social reputation and position to help the Prophet, but also did whatever she could to defend the nascent Islam. Khadija, peace be upon her, showed her greatest self-sacrifice during the economic siege of Muslims in the Abu Talib Valley, where the Prophet and Muslims were exposed to the cruelest embargo imposed by the Quraysh polytheists. In those tough conditions, she secured financial and food needs of Muslims to the end of her possessions. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, mentioned this reality several times after her death. Hazrat Khadija, peace be upon her, is one of the four best women in paradise who have been named by the Prophet. When the women of Quraysh left her at the time giving birth to her great daughter, Fatima, peace be upon her, God sent chaste ladies such as Asiya and Maryam to help her. This proved that God will not leave alone those who assist his religion. At a time when girls were considered as a stain for the family and were buried alive, Hazrat Khadija, peace be upon her, proved that a woman not only has the right to life, but she should also demand her definite rights. A woman can reach the status that the Prophet of Islam calls her among the four choicest of ladies of all times. Khadija reached the point that the Almighty several times sent her special greetings by Archangel Gabriel. The prophet says, on the night of Mi'raj, ascension to the heavens, while returning, Gabriel came to me. I asked him, O Gabriel, do you want anything? He answered, my demand from you is to greet Khadija on behalf of me and God. When the prophet sent Gabriel's message, Khadija said, indeed, Allah is salam, all benign, and salam, peace is from him, and to him returns salam, or peace, and salam, greetings to Gabriel. Lady Khadija, peace be upon her, became ill 3 years before Hijra, the Prophet's migration from Mecca to Medina. The Prophet told her, O Khadija, do you know that Allah has made you my wife in paradise too? Then he gave her the promise of rewards and lofty degrees in paradise as God's appreciation of her struggles in his way. According to a narration, this great lady passed away at the age of 65 on the 10th of the month of Ramadan, 10 years after the start of the Prophet's mission. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, performed ritual washing, or ghusl, and enshrouded her in the cloth that Gabriel had brought from paradise. Then the Prophet put her in the grave. He wept and prayed for her. The loss of Lady Khadija, peace be upon her, was one of the most heartrending incidents in the life of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. That's why he called the years as the year of sorrow, as he had lost his loyal uncle, Abu Talib, peace be upon him, shortly before his beloved wife, Khadija, peace be upon her. He would say on Khadija, she helped me when everyone banished me. Hazrat Khadija was the mother of the unmatched pearl of the entire creation, Hazrat Fatima, peace be upon her. And Fatima was the mother of 11 infallible imams who succeeded the Prophet one after the other, and the last one waits Allah's permission to appear to establish peace, justice, and prosperity.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, salam. We have a new story today. So on the continuation of this interesting program, Lantern, we're going to listen to an interesting story. One day of her commencement ceremony, a proud father graduated his excited daughter. Alhamdulillah, my darling, you have now graduated from university with honors. I'm so glad, so pleased. You know what, honey? Here is my old car. Yes, I know it's pretty old. I acquired it many years ago, but before I give it to you, please take it to the used car lot downtown and tell them that you are considering to sell it. Let's see how much they can offer you. The daughter went to the used car lot, returned to her father, and said, Dad, they offered me $1,000 because it has traveled too far, and it looks somewhat worn out. The father instructed, Now take it to the pawn shop. The daughter went to the pawn shop, and she soon returned to her father, sighing. the pawn shop offered just $200 because truly they could see that it's a very extremely old-fashioned car, not up-to-date at all. The father lastly asked his daughter to go to a car club that weekend and show them the car. The daughter took the car to the club and, oh boy, was she pleasantly surprised that some people in the club offered me $50,000 for it since it's an iconic car. It's a special car which is sought out after by many. The father exclaimed, Subhanallah, amazing, isn't it? You see, honey, the right place values you the right way. Therefore, if you are not valued by someone, do not be angry. Do not stay. It just means you are in the wrong place. Those who know your true value are those who appreciate you. Never stay in a place where no one sees your value. Move on. Make hijrah to a better place. Inshallah. Now we listen the points of this story.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear listeners, you are listening to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. This is Sister Musavi and what we do in Lantern is to discuss and elaborate on different moral issues conveyed through stories we listen to. Our topic for today is Hijrah or migration for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or Islamic intentions. The first history of Hijra goes back to the journey of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his followers from Mecca to Medina. Early in Rasulullah's preaching of Islam, his followers only included his close friends and relatives. Following the spread of his religion, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his small faction of Muslims faced several challenges, including a boycott of Prophet's clan, torture, killing, and other forms of religious persecution by the Meccans. After all these difficulties, the Prophet ﷺ secretly left his home in Mecca and emigrated to Medina, where he was warmly welcomed. Migration can take place for many reasons, economic, religious, or simply relocation reasons. Islam has witnessed various waves of migrations. The Holy Book of Quran speaks of oppressed and weak people on earth and suggests that they could migrate for their oppressed positions to another land of God. The 97th verse of Surah An-Nisa says in that regard, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ألم تكن أرض الله واسعة فتهاجروا فيها Wasn't the earth of God spacious enough for you to flee for refuge? The verse is in fact suggesting that those who have authority should take care of refugees, since it speaks of God as the owner of the land. Therefore, the worldly owners and the authorities should feel close and open to those who are destitute and oppressed, and therefore open the doors of their borders for them. The verse continues, على المستضعفين من الرجال والنساء والولدان لا يستطيعون حيلة ولا يهتدون سبيلا ومن يهاجر في سبيل الله يجد في الأرض مرغما كثيرا وسعة. As for the helpless men, women and children who have neither the strength nor the means to escape, God may pardon them. Surely God pardons and forgives. Those who migrate for the sake of Allah shall find many places for refuge in the land in great abundance. Therefore, according to Islamic teachings, every part of the earth is God's land. Although today there have been set borders to divide nations and stop the flow of immigration from one land to another, in the teachings of Islam, all lands belong to God and all people are servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. About the concept of oppression mentioned in this verse, it is a state in which one is powerless to enjoy the bounties or na'am of God's creation. A human being is entitled to dignity as a right bestowed by God upon creation. But this dignity isn't simply theoretical or abstract. It has a concrete and materialistic essence. The dignity of human beings is intimately interconnected with the opportunity to enjoy God's bounties and the freedom of movement and mobility. Accepting in oppression is unjustifiable. It is as if a passive acceptance of oppression leads one to be unjust towards himself or herself. In Islam, accepting such a state of injustice is morally unacceptable, and importantly, freedom of movement is deemed as a right of human being. Of course, the Quranic narratives goes on to state that men, women, and children who are truly weak and oppressed are deserving of Allah's pardon because they aren't blameworthy. Okay, now let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Okay, dear audience, welcome back. You're listening to Lantern from iRib English Radio. We're talking about Prophet's Great Migration and related verses about it. And we said that migration for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is much encouraged in Islam. Now let's see the concept of hijrah from our infallible Imam's point of view and in narrations. In that regard, the Holy Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, holds that Hajiru turithu abna'akum majda. By hijrah, bring majesty and eminence to your children. In another statement, the Holy Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, again says that Man mata muhajiran ila Allahi azza wa jal, hushira yawm al qiyamati ma'a ashab al bedr. He who dies in the process of hijrah will be represented by those warriors and martyrs of the Battle of Badr on the Day of Judgment. Well, it seems that our time for today is up, and I hope you have enjoyed this episode of Lantern. Until another greeting, I bid you farewell and wish you the best of luck in life. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ana bi dhikrillahi tatma'innu al-qulub.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sador Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, I have been sent to complete noble manners.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. This is for a better life from IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Sayyid Mahdi Tawakkol. I am at your service to talk about another strategy that helps us enjoy a more appropriate life based on the concepts of the Quran and Islamic narrations. In this episode of the program, I am going to be talking about following the worldly desires. Since we have known ourselves, and since we have realized the world and the people around us, and since we started our life in this world, the only thing we have seen is this world and the material dimension of the world. What is related to the spirituality is mostly cannot be seen, cannot be heard, or be sensed by our five natural senses. For example, we cannot see the angels, we cannot see God, we cannot see the heaven and the hell, and what God has promised as a divine reward to good people and the punishment for the bad doers in the Day of Judgment. Of course, there is enough evidence for the existence of God and that God fulfills His promises. I mean that Allah will reward the good people and punish the wrongdoers. These evidences and what our intellect says about the fact that Allah will fulfill His promises is so strong that it does not leave the slightest doubt for those who seek the truth. But at the same time, what man observes in this world is mostly this material life. Being in constant contact with this material life may be deeply misleading. It could be totally deceptive. As a result, we see that many people are wrongdoers, they commit illegal acts, they commit sins and ignore Islamic rules. But if we pay a closer attention, we will become certain that this world is not a place of eternal life, and it will eventually end. Sooner or later, one of the side effects of being attached to this world and pay less attention to the spiritual life of ours is that we may follow many desires in our life. A desire after a desire, wishes after wishes, temptation for having more money, more fame. The desires one after another are reviewed in our mind, and these desires never end. Man naturally seeks more and more, and whatever he gains is not enough for him, and his desires is never satiable. We can also test ourselves with an easy question. Imagine that you have $1 million. This is indeed a great wealth, and maybe enough for a long time, or up to the end of our life. Imagine if someone offers to give you another $1 million, just as a gift. Would we accept it or simply say, no, I don't need this money. I don't want it. It is highly probable, even not 100% certainty, that we do not dismiss this great offer. Then if someone else offers another $1 million, what could be your response? To what extent we will say that it is definitely enough? The reality is that even if we are offered with more and more money, and we see that this huge amount of wealth is adding to our asset totally effortlessly, we could not ignore it. This is the reality about our desires and our wishes. But if our wishes are not controlled by us, if we do not push ourselves to our limit, we in reality have exposed ourselves to an unlimited desires that will never end. These desires are highly harmful. Why man in his short life should spend his energy to have more and more of this world? While we see that sooner or later we will die, and when we die, we will not take any of these worldly materials with ourselves to the grave. Is striving that much hard for a temporal asset really logical? Shouldn't we be most concerned about the life that will last forever in the next world? Let's go for a short break, and I will be back soon. I was talking about a reality on many people's life that they pay more attention to the worldly interests instead of paying more attention to the spiritual aspect of life. Imam Ali, the gate of the Prophet's knowledge, points to this matter and says, "Man jala fi inana amalih athara bi ajalih." The one who walks on the path of desires will fall into the trap of death. The Imam is going to say that the one who is looking for worldly desires should know that these desires will never come to an end until death arrives. Here I need to add that wishes are sometimes reasonable and acceptable. These desires cannot be removed from life, and sometimes they are necessary for life. The Imam only points to the worldly desires that have exceeded their limits. They exceeded in such a way that those who are after these wishes, they forget God, they forget their spirituality, and these desires make them dependent and attached to this worldly life. Whenever these wishes become unreasonable and turn into some distant and unattainable wishes that cannot be reached, they keep people so busy that they forget everything, even God. They forget that they will die a day. They forget the resurrection. And they will become so entertained with dealing with these desires that suddenly death comes while their hands are totally empty of everything that they need for their next life. Imam Ali, in another narration, says, Al-amalu sultanu shayatin ala qulub al-ghafilin. Longing for worldly desires is a sign that devils have dominated the hearts of the neglectful people. These wishes are like a mirage. Then when a thirsty man sees them in distance, he thinks it is a cool water. But when he gets closer, he sees that nothing is there, and again in another lying distance, another mirage is seen. The man again tries to have it, up until he will die due to the thirst while he gets nothing of water. This is what Imam Ali says in another narration. Al-amalu kas-sarab yughirru man ra'ahu wa yakhlifu man rajah. Unreasonable worldly desires are like a mirage. It deceives the beholder and dispersed the one who sets his heart on it. The fact is that we are not created to live in this world forever. Our life on this world is short, it is temporal. Therefore, we should only be satisfied with the amount of life and desires that are necessary for having a comfortable and reasonable life, and instead should spend our greatest efforts and our greatest energy on the life after death, which will continue for eternity. Even if we look for desire and follow a wish in this world, I mean those necessary desires, we should not neglect the role of God. And that desire must not make us forgetful about the presence of God. Next to any attempt we make for a worldly life, or spiritual aspect and the remembrance of Allah should not be disregarded. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash. Share, he knows. Allah knows.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
Last February, African leaders gathered in Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, for the 36th ordinary session of the Assembly of the Heads of State. Addressing this session, the Ethiopian Prime Minister said that African countries are fast-tracking the implementation of the African Continental Free Trade Agreement launched in 2020.
The African continent is fast-tracking the establishment and implementation of a rules-based system on trade governance that promises to create the world's largest free trade area.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of news and events making headlines in Africa. Today, we are focusing on the resolve by African leaders to speed up the implementation of the African Continental Free Trade Area Agreement, a flagship and strategic project for the continent. The second part of our program will be on how the Israeli regime hackers are wreaking havoc in Africa during elections. So stay with us as our experts give us their incisive analysis.
Fast-tracking African trade agreement. The African Continental Free Trade Area was signed in March 2018 and ratified by the required number of countries by May 2019. Trade among member states commenced on 1st of January 2021, but the agreement is yet to realize its full potential. Once fully implemented, this trade agreement will be world's largest free trade area in terms of number of member countries, territory, and population. It has the potential to connect 1.3 billion people across 55 countries with a combined gross domestic product valued at $3.4 trillion.
According to World Bank projections, the free trade agreement in Africa has the potential to lift 30 million people out of extreme poverty, but achieving its full potential will depend on putting in place significant policy reforms and trade facilitation measures. The 36th African Union Summit held at the AU's headquarters in Addis Ababa last February focused on accelerating the African Continental Free Trade Area. South African President Cyril Ramaphosa confirmed that the trade agreement took center stage at the Addis Ababa Summit.
So it's been a really good meeting and covered a number of other issues. And of course, the Africa Continental Free Trade Area also occupied center stage in terms of getting it to come into full operation with SACU, our own Southern African Customs Union, putting forward its own offer to be accepted so that it can start trading as our region, as part of the AFCTA. So I think this has been a very productive assembly, and which paves the way for peace, which paves the way for economic growth and trading.
Well, for more on the acceleration of the African Continental Free Trade Area, we have contacted John Philpott. He's an international lawyer. Thanks for your time, sir. Now, Africa's Continental Free Trade Agreement was launched in 2020, but its full implementation is yet to move forward from talk to action. What's the reason for this?
Well, first, actually, it was adopted in 2018 and came into force in 2019. So the delay is even longer than what you said. Now, it takes a lot of effort to lower tariffs, to allow for mobility between countries. And it takes a lot of political will. And obviously, I'm not on the inside of the African Union, but the African Union works by consensus very often, and it's quite slow moving. So I think they're frustrated themselves with this. And the political will appears to be stronger now than it was in 2018 and 2019. And that's the problem, because it's a country which it's a continent whose economy is linked mostly to the West historically, because of the decolonization. There's still a lot of influence, for example, of France in West Africa, although we can talk a bit about the changes. And there's an influence of Britain and the U.S. in other areas. And then there's a lot of influence of China, what I consider to be positive in interest in China. So this is a political problem which takes politics to resolve it. And we can talk a little bit more about that, if you like.
The African Continental Free Trade Area aims to promote intra-African trade. All future trade agreements signed between African and other trading countries and economic blocs will have to align with the trade stipulations of the continent's free trade area. The European Union and the United States prefer to deal with individual countries in a bid to get lopsided trade agreements. In 2020, the African Union criticized Kenya for going alone in trade talks with the United States. Apparently, Western powers view intra-African trade as a threat and are thus likely to meddle in its implementation.
The Secretary General of the African Continental Free Trade Area, Wamkele Mene, also says progress has been steady, but recent geopolitical events make it an urgent imperative for hastened action. Let's take a listen.
The theme of the year coincides with the 60th commemoration of the establishment of the Organization of African Unity in this historic city of Addis Ababa. 60 years after our founding mothers and fathers established the OAU, the AFCFTA presents itself as a tool to be deployed by the African Union to position Africa to adequately respond to the challenges of our time. The public health crisis from which the continent is emerging, and of course, the food insecurity crisis that is attributable to the current geopolitical context.
Now, what's your take on this statement?
Well, let's look and see now. Since the end of, before the U.S. war on Russia, the proxy war on Russia, after COVID, after COVID, there was a lot of inflation, right? And the inflation has a terrible effect on countries where the income is low. So there's a food crisis. There are the crises, international economic crisis is very strong right now. And this is why the Africans, you know, let Africans help themselves. I think that's the thinking behind it, and do not depend on the West or even on China. But I don't put China and Russia in the same boat as the West.
The African Union has declared 2023 as the year of acceleration of the African Continental Free Trade Area implementation. Legal experts are working to actualize this lofty objective.
The African Bar Association is holding a congress in Johannesburg in August about the African Free Trade Agreement, and that's a symbol of how this is taking a lot of importance. So the issues are, among other things, lowering tariffs, having proper negotiations to lower tariffs. That's going to be a major problem. Allowing mobility from one country to another. Now, there's been a long problem, a migratory problem from Africa, because people want to go to the West or to Europe because it's richer. There has to be a way in which people can move from one country to another without having artificial blockages of mobility.
Physical infrastructure has remained a major bottleneck in accelerating the implementation of the African free trade opportunities. African Development Bank Group President Dr. Akinwumi Adesina says infrastructure is the backbone of any economy. He made the remarks during the inspection of infrastructure projects funded by the bank in Kenya.
In total, the African Development Bank, over the last 7 years, we provided $40 billion of financing for infrastructure in Africa, because we believe in regional integration, right? Integration only matters when I can go from one place to the other. We connect that. We connect also digital infrastructure. We connect water and sanitation.
How can Africa partner with countries such as China and Iran to speed up its infrastructure development?
Infrastructures are something in which China has been working on a fair amount in the last 20 years. I lived 10 years ago. I was living in Tanzania for a while, and there was a lot of Chinese engineers working there. They spoke Chinese and Swahili. They didn't speak English. Anyway, that's just an anecdote. But there are different structures for creating transport, like, for example, from Uganda down south to Burundi, getting a train. And these are things which African countries will have to negotiate, I think personally, with China or Iran, because China and a little less so Iran for the time being generally is quite open to infrastructure and negotiating proper terms and do not try and impose their point of view.
Having a trade agreement is one thing, while political will is quite another. There is concern that there is a lack of political will to implement agreed obligations.
On the economic level, who is the investor who will immerse himself in the Sahara or in the Sahel region, given the current crisis? Therefore, integration must be strengthened at the political level first, so that mechanisms are created to help investors move to these areas.
Experts are calling for strong political integration at the political level first, as this will enable the establishment of mechanisms to attract investors. Now, do you think acceleration of the African Continental Free Trade Area will lay the foundation for African political integration, advancement, and cooperation?
Now, the African Union, for example, brokered the peace agreement in Ethiopia. Ethiopia has 120 million people. They had a terrible war imposed by the West. And it would appear, from what I can see, that the African Union played an extremely positive role in going towards peace, because we need peace and not war. So I think that this period, which is fantastic, will make a big difference to Africa. And I'm a bit old, and I would like to be about 20 years younger so I could see it. But in 5 or 10 years, we're going to see big changes. I already see big changes in Africa because I've been there so many times. I worked as a lawyer in the International Criminal Tribunal for Rwanda,